you, Richard. Let's just commit our time, please, to the Lord in a word of opening prayer. Eternal God and our Father, we thank Thee this evening for another opportunity to come into Thy presence and to praise Thee. We ask, O God, that tonight You be pleased to come. Presence Thyself with us, Lord, in a very real and particular way tonight. And Lord, may we know that God is here and that to bless us. So be with us, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. We're going to commence by singing the words of hymn number 335. Words will also be on the screen. 335, pages 312. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. 335, and we'll stand as we sing this opening hymn, please. Let's stand to sing. Let's seek the Lord again, please, in prayer. And let's just still our hearts before Him. Eternal God and our Father, we come into Thy holy presence just now. And Lord, we come to thank Thee for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O Lord, for that finished work of Christ there. We thank Thee, O God, for the one who endured the scoffing and the mocking and the beating of fellow man. Lord, the one who at the hands of those that He had created endured such pain and sorrow. And yet, O God, we realize that that was nothing compared to what He had to endure at the hands of His Heavenly Father, as during those hours of darkness He was made sin for us. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God was made sin. And O God, we pray that tonight we might enter in afresh in some little way, Lord, as to all the agonies and the pain, the suffering, the sorrow that our Savior endured there. And Lord, we realize it was for me, yes, all for me, that there he hung, he suffered, he bled, he died, Lord, that we might be saved and that we might be brought to God. We thank you, Lord, for that full, Lord, and that free salvation, Lord, that he attained for us there. We thank you, Lord, that there is now a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. We thank you, Lord, that it is as a sinner, Lord, that that's where we begin. We come as a sinner to Jesus. And our Father, we pray that even tonight, in this gospel meeting, in this special family service, Lord, that others will come to know our Savior. Lord, that there they will lay down their burden of sin. And, O God, we pray that tonight they might find forgiveness, that there they will find assurance. And, O God, we thank Thee tonight that burdens are still lifted at Calvary. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your goodness to us today. We thank Thee, Lord, for watching over us. We thank Thee, Lord, for Your mercy and grace toward us. And Heavenly Father, we pray that You would be pleased to come and presence Thyself with us tonight in a very real and a very particular way. O God, we pray that tonight we might know that God is here. Lord, that we'll feel the touch of the Lord amongst us tonight, we pray. Lord, that we'll feel His presence. Lord, that we will, Lord, know that God is here. Come, O God, we pray, by Thy Holy Spirit, take control of this meeting just now. And, O God, we pray that You will be pleased, Lord, to come and be one of our number tonight. We thank the Lord for each one who's gathered in Thy presence. We thank the Lord for Your mercy that finds us here. And, Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll do our hearts good as we come, Lord, to this family service tonight. We ask, O God, that You'll bless each one who'll take part. We thank the Lord for the singing of these hymns already. And, O God, we pray that You'll help us to sing Thee out of a heart of praise and thanksgiving for all that the Lord has done for us. Remember our brother Timothy, Lord, as he had come and ministered to us in song. Lord, bless him and use him. May he, Lord, feel entirely at home amongst us tonight, we pray. And give him help, O God, as he would sing for his Savior tonight. Blessed Lord, especially our sister June, as she would come and tell us of all that the Lord has done for her. Lord, encourage her, we pray. O God, we pray that you know the Lord standing with her. O God, we pray that you'll give her, Lord, that help that she needs just now. And Lord, we pray that everything will be to the glory and to the honor of thy great name. So, Lord, just continue your presence with us tonight. Give us help, Lord, in this meeting. And Lord, that everything will be to the glory and to the honor of thy name. Hear and answer prayer. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. We welcome for the first time to our congregation this evening our brother Timothy Conn. You're very, very welcome, both very welcome amongst us and here tonight. This might be your first time, but I hope you feel at home amongst us here. You're very, very welcome. Pray the Lord will bless you. I'm going to ask you to come and sing for us just now. Lord bless you, Timothy.
Can do anything with anything. He can heal any hurt, any suffering. Every cross, every care, every burden he'll bear for anyone, anywhere. God can do into something. He's the giver of life. He's hope to the hopeless and sight to the blind. He makes impossible possible when there's no other way. He makes the blackest sin as white as snow. That's why we can say God can do anything. He can heal any hurt, any suffering. Every cross, every care, every burden he'll bear for anyone, anywhere. God can do anything. 2000, my soon coming King, Jehovah Messiah, the reason I sing. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, my Savior and Redeemer, he's my closest friend. God can do anything with anything, and he can heal any hurt, any suffering, every cross, every care, every burden he'll bear, for anyone, anywhere, God can do anything, God can do anything with anything, he can heal any hurt, any suffering, every cross, every care, every burden he'll bear, for anyone, anywhere, God can do anything. There is peace in Christ when we learn of him. Feel the love he felt for us when he bore our sins. Listen to his words, let them come alive. When we know him as he is, there is peace in Christ. He gives us He gives us strength when we can't go on. He gives us shelter in the storms of life. When there's no peace on earth, there is peace in Christ. There is peace in Christ when we walk with him through the streets of Galilee to Jerusalem. Mend the broken hearts, dry the tear-filled eyes. When we live the way he lived, there is peace in Christ. He gives us He gives us strength when we can't go on. He gives us shelter for the storms of life. When there's no peace on earth, there is peace in Christ. He'll give you hope when hope is gone. He'll give you strength when you can't go on. He'll give you shelter in the storms of life. When you've no peace on earth, find your peace in Christ. When you've no peace on earth, there is peace in Christ.
Timothy, thank you very much for coming and being a part of our service tonight. We have enjoyed your ministry, and thank you for giving of your time to be with us tonight. Pray the Lord will bless you. We'll hear from Timothy in just a wee moment's time. Now, before we go any further, I'm going to maybe ask the men if you would open that door and open this door, because over this afternoon I've been getting texts from other ministers, and they're saying, are anybody fainting in your church? I had so many fainting today and yesterday and other places, so we don't want that to happen. So we'll maybe get that back door open as well, just to let a bit of air in, get the air circulating, because we don't want anybody keeling over. And if you do feel like you need to keel over, you feel free to just not keel over, but make your way out and get some fresh air. We don't want you to keel over, is basically what I'm saying, because I'm not very good at first aid. But we are delighted tonight to have our sister June Baird, with us from our Coleraine congregation. I want to thank her for agreeing to come. She has told me she's very nervous. She's been sick all week. I'm sorry about that, June, but don't you worry about any of that. You're amongst friends tonight. Delighted to have June with us this evening. Also, her sister Hilary has travelled with her as well. And we pray the Lord will bless June as she comes to tell us of what the Lord has done for her in her life just now. June, you are amongst friends tonight, and you just feel entirely at home. And we pray the Lord will bless you as you come and testify. Lord bless you.
Well, I would like to thank the Reverend Wilson for giving me the opportunity to give my testimony tonight. And also would like to thank the Lord that I have a testimony to give, and to glorify him is what I want to do tonight. Could you turn with me to Psalm 116? So it's Psalm 116, and it's verse 12 to 19. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Well, I was born into a Presbyterian family, and we lived on Moss Side. It's a little village between Ballymoney and Ballycastle. And I was sent along to Sunday school and church there, and I definitely did hear about my need of salvation at that time, but nothing was explained about grace or the covering of the blood, so I never really understood the doctrines of salvation. But looking back now, I realise it wasn't God's time to save me. Many years would pass before that would happen. My teenage years brought other interests, and with my friends I went to dances. And it was there at the dances I met my future husband. We married in 1979, and 2 years later I had my daughter Melanie. We were living in Ballymoney at that time, and I was attending Trinity Presbyterian Church. But you know, I never really felt any sense of belonging there. And in 1983, whenever Jehovah's Witnesses came knocking at my door, I was ready to listen to them. It was a couple who came, a husband and wife, and they befriended me very quickly. They talked to me about world events and how prophecy in the Bible was being fulfilled, and this really interested me because I'd always wondered about these things. It seemed to me as if they knew all the answers to every question I had, and before long a Bible study was started. I was studying a few months with them whenever the minister of Trinity heard that I was studying with them, and he brought two ex-Jehovah's Witnesses to talk to me. And at that time, I can't remember really what they said, but whatever it was enough to make me stop studying the Bible at that time, and I went back to church. But at that time, I really didn't know whether I was doing the right thing or not. In 1985, my marriage broke down, and myself and Melanie, we moved back to Moss Side again, to the little village where I was brought up. And about a year after that, Jehovah's Witnesses came knocking again. They obviously had heard that my marriage had broke up, and they came to visit me, and before long, another Bible study was started. Now, even though I was studying the Bible with them, I said to them, I never wanted to become a Jehovah's Witness. It was all nice and good learning all these things, but that's as far as I wanted to take it at that time. But they placed great emphasis on John 17:3, and their New World Translation says, this means everlasting life. They're taking in knowledge of you, the only true God, and the one you sent forth, Jesus Christ. So they teach that this verse points to their need of a Bible study. They say it's taking in knowledge that leads to eternal life. They don't teach that trusting in Jesus will give us eternal life. They teach that Jesus is a created being and is not God. So only staying within their organization will bring salvation to each person. This couple who studied the Bible with me were always very kind, and nothing was too much trouble, and really they became like second parents to me. In Proverbs 14:12 it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. So this verse shows how people can be misled. I didn't realise at the time it was, but their love for me was conditional. It was only if I believed everything they said and did everything they asked me that I would be accepted within the Watchtower organisation. As the study progressed, they started to encourage me to go to the meetings, and every Tuesday, every Thursday and every Sunday would find me at the Kingdom Hall, and then on a Tuesday I would be at a book study at one of the sisters' houses. I had many issues with their beliefs at the beginning, especially about being born again, because I'd been brought up with that. I would ask them if they were saved, and a long time they didn't answer me, but then one night they said to me no, that they weren't saved, that only 144,000 needed to be saved because that's all that was going to heaven. The rest of Jehovah's Witnesses would live on a cleansed earth. So eventually I came to believe all that they taught because I was going to all their meetings and doing all this Bible study. After 2 years of Bible study and going to all the meetings, I started to go out with them from the door-to-door work. Because I was doing everything a witness would do, they encouraged me to get baptised. And you're not a witness until you get baptised. So on the 15th of July 1989, I was baptised by total immersion in a swimming pool in Navan at one of their three-day conventions. We would spend anything from 15 to 20 hours each month going from door to door, and I conducted many Bible studies. The meetings on the Thursday night prepared us for this ministry. It was called the Theocratic Ministry School. Every few weeks we had a subject to study, and two sisters would go up to the front of the hall, and we would act out a possible situation that we'd maybe meet in the doors or in our Bible studies. So this is why they're so well trained to talk to you on the doors and every aspect. There were certain reports we had to fill in, and one of them was to do with the door-to-door work, and this was called time reports. And once a month this was filled in and given to the elders, and all the books, the magazines, the Bibles and the Bible studies that we did was all recorded on this certain report. Now this was given to the elders and they sent it. They put it on our personal files and that was sent off to Brooklyn, New York. If a person didn't put in a regular report, they were put on a list called irregular publishers. The person would be on this blacklist until you turn in a report again. And all the time I was with them, the 10 years, my report went in every month. But over the years, I started to feel very discontent and unhappy, and I didn't know why. Even though I was doing all this Bible study and going from door to door and doing everything really that they asked me to do, Jesus was never really taught as my saviour there. So we never read the Bible on our own because we were taught that we needed the Watchtower magazines and publications to understand what God was saying to us. As time passed, I started to think about leaving, but I never said to anybody. And one night in August 1999, I decided I wasn't going back to the Kingdom Hall. I was actually going to Ballymoney Kingdom Hall at that time. And I never went back to the Kingdom Hall again. Now, this wasn't an easy decision because I'd been taught for 12 years that the only way of salvation was to stay within their organisation. And leaving definitely was scary. People leave the organisation for different reasons. Some instinctively know that something's wrong, but they don't know what it is. And this is how I felt. I had been taught that God only uses the Watchtower organisation to speak to an individual. So leaving, I was cutting myself off from Jehovah God. On a few occasions, the witnesses came to see me, and they were very disappointed I had left. But I just told them I needed time to think things out. But really, I knew in my heart I would never go back to them again. You know, it's not until a person leaves their organisation that you realise they control every aspect of your life. They cut you off from your friends and your family, and they say that they would be a bad influence on you. They use the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:33, which says bad associations spoil useful habits, in their translation. You can only have fellowship with Jehovah's Witnesses. A person is not allowed to question anything that the Watchtower teaches. Whenever I left, I still believed all they taught. Now I know that only God and his mighty power can lift the veil of cultic darkness from a human heart. In John 8:32, it says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I found out years later it was the truth of knowing Jesus as my Saviour. That's where true freedom lies, not within their organisation. I'd like to just give you some facts and figures about the organisation, just to emphasise the growing organisation it actually is. The group, now known as Jehovah's Witnesses, was founded in 1872 by Charles Tass Russell. He was a Pennsylvania businessman, and they were known at that time as International Bible Students. He had an Adventist background, as well as the study of the Bible. He led him to conclude, among other things, that the second coming of Christ would occur in 1914, that hellfire did not exist, and God was not a Trinity. They adopted the name Jehovah's Witnesses in 1931. Today, there are over 8.5 million practicing Jehovah's Witnesses worldwide. And whenever you think about it, whenever I left, there was only 3 million. So you can see the increase here. Worldwide, there's over 118,000 congregations. There's 8.5 million publishers. That's people going from door to door. There's 5.5 million Bible studies being conducted worldwide. And they're in 240 lands right around the world. Worldwide, they spend approximately 1.5 billion hours each year studying the Bible in people's homes. So you can think of the increase here. If one of these people were to get baptised as a Jehovah's Witness and come into their organisation, they are the fastest growing organisation in Canada and the US. They say God never only uses their organisation to teach the truth from the Bible, and God never speaks to an individual. They have another meeting which they hold once a year, and they call this the Memorial of Jesus' Death. They celebrate on Nisan 14 according to the ancient Jewish calendar. We would call this our communion, which we usually would have once a month or regular. The number of people who attend this memorial would include active Jehovah's Witnesses, their children, and other people that they invite. According to the 2022 yearbook of Jehovah's Witnesses, worldwide attendance at that time was 19.5 million people. In the United States alone, 2.5 million people were present. Of those attending worldwide, only 15,000 partake of the bread and the wine. So that means there's only 50, at this point there's not even 15,000, there's only a few thousand left of those 144,000, because they are the ones who will go to heaven, and they're the ones that partake of this bread and wine. The rest of the people who are in the congregations, they don't partake, they just sit and let it pass them by. And those are the ones that are going to live on a cleansed earth. They don't believe they will go to heaven whenever they die, these ones, but they'll be living on a cleansed earth. They believe it's wrong to pursue qualifications, for example, to go to university. Only 9% of Jehovah's Witnesses get a degree. They believe that going to uni would take them away from their organisation. Young people are encouraged to make pioneer service their goal, with the possibility of going to Bethel or missionary service. This would mean that they would go 90 hours a month from door to door. They are told, in view of the short time left, a decision to pursue a career in this system of things would be very unwise and extremely dangerous for them. Many young men and women were offered scholarships or employment. They turned them down because of these beliefs. There's another report that they keep, which is called disfellowshipping. If a person leaves the organisation and goes back to the world again, as they say it, then they will be disfellowshipped and cannot go back to any of the meetings. Their names are published at the Kingdom Hall. 2/3 who leave never return. they are relegated to the status of an outsider with them. This is recorded in the person's secret file and sent to the headquarters in New York. These files are never destroyed. If a person is disfellowshipped, a witness cannot speak to that person if they meet them on the streets. I have met them many times, and they never look at me now. The worst sin a disfellowshipped person can commit is going back to a church. They believe all religions are part of Babylon the Great, the world empire of false religions under the control of Satan. There is an estimated 70,000 disfellowshipped Jehovah's Witnesses each year. I thought this was an interesting fact, that 90% of those disfellowshipped say they're far happier now whenever they've left the organisation. So I hope this gives you a little insight to what they're like as an organisation. Whenever I left them, I had no spiritual interest whatsoever. My heart really was like stone. I didn't want to think about God, but I praise God he was thinking about me and my family as well. At that time, my daughter Melanie was going out with Armin Tomassian. The Lord saved Armin, and 2 weeks later, he saved Melanie in 2002. As the months passed, I could see many changes in their lives, and Melanie would ask me along to Hebron Church in Ballymoney. At first, I really went to please her, but then I really wanted to go in the end. I asked Melanie if Mr. Park could come out to see me. He came out and he talked with me, and all this time this spiritual struggle was going on in my heart. But the Lord is stronger, and he saved me that night, on the 27th of December 2003. The Lord's timing is just perfect. He took away my stony heart I'd had for all those years after leaving Jehovah's Witnesses, and he gave me a new heart and peace I'd never experienced before. God restores and transforms us to do his will and gives us a fresh start, and all our sins are washed away. It certainly wasn't plain sailing after I got saved. My old beliefs would surface. Just as I had struggled with Jehovah's Witnesses' teachings, I was now struggling with the church's teachings. I had to learn that the Holy Spirit would teach the truths of the Bible. I had been taught for all those years that the truth only comes through the Watchtower, magazines and books. My first big trial came a few years after Melanie and Armin got married. The Lord called Armin to preach in Australia. In the flesh, I couldn't have coped with this, but God gave me a promise in Isaiah 41:13. He says there, "For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand. Fear not, I will help you." So he led us through a difficult time of separation. That year and a half of them being away was preparation for what was to come. When they came back from Australia, Armin went to Bible college. After that, the Lord called them to Calgary in Canada for 4 years, and they're now in Greenville, South Carolina. It's difficult without them close by, but these trials have taught me to fully trust my Saviour. The arm of flesh will fail, but Jesus never fails. I just thank the Lord for uniting my family in Christ and giving us the peace that we had been searching for all those years. And Romans 15:13 says we will be filled with all joy and peace and abound in hope. I've learned that God can use our past and our present to serve him in our futures. And I'd just like to say, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Amen.
I want to thank June for telling us of what the Lord has done for her and what the Lord continues to do for her in her life right now. And we're thankful for what the Lord has saved her out of and how the Lord has opened her eyes and how the Lord has brought her to that point where she is right now. I want to thank her publicly for coming and sharing her testimony with us this evening. We pray the Lord will bless her, richly bless her, as she continues to serve the Lord and seek to do the Lord's bidding. And we're thinking this morning about the power of darkness and how the darkness of sin binds men and women in that sin until that moment when Christ sets us free and Christ delivers us from the power of darkness. And we're thankful for that day when June was delivered out of the power, the darkness of false religion, and brought into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet what the Lord has done for June, the Lord can do for you. You say, I'm not into any false religion. I'm not into any religion, maybe. Well, if you're not saved, then you are following false religion. It might be religion of self, thinking you're good enough, thinking that all that you have is enough. But only Christ can save you. Only Christ can set you free. And we trust that even tonight, as our sister has shared her testimony with us, that the Lord would speak through her, and the Lord would use her testimony tonight to challenge you, and that you would come to know June Bird, Savior, as well. June, thank you so much for being with us, and thank you for giving up your time. We certainly appreciate it and enjoyed your testimony. Pray the Lord will bless it even to our hearts tonight. I want at this stage to welcome you all along tonight. I should have done that at the start. I forgot to do it, so my apologies. But you're all welcome tonight. Thank you for coming. And to those who are visiting with us this evening, we welcome you in the Savior's name as well. You're very, very welcome here tonight. And we pray the Lord will bless us as we have come to this family service. There is supper for everyone this evening, so we don't want you to rush away. We want you to stay behind and enjoy a time of fellowship after the meeting tonight. You go through this door and up the stairs, and supper will be served. If you can't get up the stairs, then the room here is set out as well. Can I ask the committee just to wait behind immediately after the meeting, and then the Explorers Bible team, if you could wait behind after the supper is finished. Tomorrow night, over in our Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church, there is the graduation and commencement service for the Whitfield College of the Bible, and that's at 8 o'clock tomorrow night, and you will be welcome along to that special service as a number of our students now graduate and then are licensed as well for the Christian ministry. And for those who recommence their studies in the Whitfield College of the Bible, do remember that our moderator, Reverend Samuel Murray, will be the preacher, and there will be supper for everyone as well tomorrow night. Tuesday at 6:30, that sees the recommencement here in the church of the Explorers Bible Club for the boys and girls. So please remember that, pray much for it. Pray the Lord will bring in the children, bring back the children, bring back new children as well on Tuesday night. Then on Tuesday as well, 8 o'clock, is our Bible study and prayer meeting. Friday night sees the reopening of our youth fellowship for another season, and we're looking forward to having the young people back with us again for another term of youth fellowship. That's at Friday night at 8. Then Saturday, that is our church outing, going down to Dublin Zoo. Bus is leaving the church here at 7:45 on Saturday morning, so please remember that. Set your alarm good and early and get up in good time. Should you be up anyway on a Saturday, what else would you be doing? So if you're planning to come, make sure you're here in good time so that we can get left sharp at 7:45. As we said this morning, we're going to stop for just a little time on the way down for any breaks that are needed before we get to the zoo. If you would like to bring a packed lunch, you can do that by all means, but you please remember you'll have to carry that with you because the bus will be dropping us off at the zoo and then picking us up again later. Then once we're finished, we'll stop for something to eat on the way home. We're looking forward to a good day, and we pray the Lord will bless us as we go on this outing on Saturday, God willing. Then next Sunday, our Sunday school and Bible class at 10:15, our morning worship service at 11:30. As we said this morning, we have the testimony next Sunday morning of a converted Hindu. Because of all the sensitivities around our brother and around the work that he is involved in, the meeting will not be broadcast live, so you have to be here in person to hear our brother's testimony. So please remember that next Sunday morning as we have our brother along to testify of how the Lord saved him out of the darkness of Hinduism and what the Lord continues to do for him. Our Sunday school in Hollywood at 2:30 next Sunday afternoon, and our gospel meeting at 6:30. Our sister Hannah Armstrong will be here to sing. Next Sunday night sees the start of the special seasons of prayer that we're having to pray for the autumn and winter season next Sunday night after the gospel meeting. And those prayer times continue the following week, Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday at 8 o'clock. Do remember the rally and the martyrs memorial, the rally against the RSE education legislation that has come in, and our brother Callum Webster will be speaking from the Christian Institute. That's open to everybody, and I would encourage parents, grandparents, and even whether you don't maybe have any children, you get along to that meeting and hear of what is being, what is taking place, and what is proposed still to take place in our education system. So that's Martyrs on Saturday, the 30th of September, the last Saturday of the month at 7 p.m. Note the earlier time, 7 p.m., and you are all invited along to that. In addition to those names that we asked you to, folks, we asked you to remember in prayer this morning, I would also ask you to remember one of our ministers, the Reverend Gordon Dean. The Reverend Dean was involved in a very serious accident yesterday and is in hospital. So please do remember the Reverend Dean in your prayers, please, at this time. He's the minister of our church in Crossgar. These are all the announcements, and always we make them subject to the will of the Lord. The offering boxes are available there as you leave for your tithes and offerings. And do remember as well that after the meeting tonight is the Missionary Council retiring offering as well. We're going to sing another hymn just at this stage before Brother Timothy comes to sing for us again. Hymn number 370. 370. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. We'll stand as we sing this hymn, please. Let's stand and sing. going to ask Timothy to come and sing for us again, please, at the stage. Thank you, Lord. Bless you.
Have you ever stopped to wonder what this life is all about? Why you're here and where you're going when you're leaving?
Wonder tonight, have you ever thought about your soul? You ever thought where you will be in God's eternity? You ever thought where you will be when your lease of time runs out? Where will you be? I pray that even tonight, as you've listened to Brother Timothy sing, minister in song to us, and as you listen to the word of testimony tonight, that you would think about your soul, that you would give serious thought tonight about where you will be when this life is over. I want to close our meeting tonight by turning to a familiar passage of Scripture in the book of Acts in chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Timothy, thank you very much for being with us tonight. Pray the Lord will bless you. And thank you for your help in the meeting. But I want to think tonight about, as we finish in the few moments that are before us, about a man who possibly never, up until this point that we read about him here in Acts 16, thought about his soul. But that night he was caused to think. That night he was made to think. Acts chapter 16 and the verse 25 we read, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Here we have the account of a man who, perhaps for the first time in his life, was confronted with salvation. Perhaps for the first time, he was confronted with his need to be saved. And here was a man who had a life-changing encounter. Here was a man who had an experience that night that he has never forgotten and will never forget. And as we bring this family service to a conclusion tonight, it is our prayer that this night, this very night, would be a night when your life would be changed forever. Just as you listen to June's testimony and that moment when her life was changed and she was taken out of the darkness of her sin and she was brought into Christ. Her life was changed, and that's the testimony of each and all who are saved tonight by the grace of God. But I pray that tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ, that this would be a night when your life would be changed. What brought about this change? What brought about the change in this man's life, this rough, rugged jailer from Philippi? What was it that brought him to his knees? Well, first of all, it was the testimony of the saints. In verse 25, we read that Paul and Silas, they prayed, they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Right from the very commencement of chapter 16, we have the account of Paul and Silas on another journey, on another preaching crusade. And they've been preaching Christ, and they've been going into the synagogues. They've been going down, as we read in chapter 16, about how this lady was saved at the waterside, the riverside, a lady by the name of Lydia. Wherever they went, they were preaching. And then there was a fortune teller, and his life was changed as well. His life was transformed. And really, the leaders of religion, that had enough of Paul and Silas. And so they thought to silence Paul and Silas, they would throw them into prison. But they couldn't silence them. Because even in prison, they were singing praises unto God. Even in prison, they were praying. And you see, what that jailer saw there in that prison cell was the reality of a life that has changed. Here were men in the darkest moment of their life. Here were men who were bound by prison chains, and yet they were praising God. Here were men whose salvation was real. What a challenge that is for us who know and love the Lord. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, and no matter how dark and dismal it may be, surely we should always be praising the Lord. Surely we should always be having our lives that testimony before the Lord. That's exactly how Paul and Silas lived their life. And as they sang praises unto God, and as they prayed unto God, the prisoners heard them, and that testimony resonated with those men and with this prison keeper. Does our life, does your life, does my life have such a challenge that others see Christ in us? as we live our lives before this world, and as you know well that men and women of this world may never read a Bible, but they will read your life if you claim to be a Christian, does what they read tell and point to Christ? Here were men in a very hard place, and yet the testimony of their lives was that it pointed to Christ. And it was the testimony of the saints here challenged this prison guard. But we see not only the testimony here, we see as we come into verse 26 that there's the terror now. Because look at verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. You see, in an instant, this man's life and indeed the lives of all the prisoners was turned upside down. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. It took this natural movement of God to challenge this man about his sin and to shake him out of his indifference. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. Do you know, I wonder tonight what it is that the Lord is going to have to do in your life to bring you to your senses. How long have you sat in your sin? How long have you rebelled and rejected the gospel of saving grace? How long have you went out of gospel meetings and saying, I don't want anything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is the Lord going to have to do in order to bring you to an end of yourself and to shake you? The Lord literally had to shake the earth in order to bring this man to his knees. Here was a hardened sinner. We mentioned Lydia. We read about her in the earlier verses of chapter 16. Her heart was more open. When she heard the word, she received the word. We read as well about the fortune teller. That one who made her living by seeking to tell fortunes. But when she heard the word of God, and when she saw again the testimony of Paul and Silas, her heart was opened. But here was an altogether different character. A man whose heart was hard to the gospel, and yet, praise God, a man who was not beyond the pale of redemption. It took an earthquake. What is it that's going to... The Lord is going to have to do to bring you to see your need of Christ. The Lord has spoken to you in the past. The Lord has challenged you in the past. The Lord has allowed events to come your way in the past. And still tonight, you're hard in your sin. You have a heart of stone tonight. What is the Lord going to have to do to shake you out of your senses? And bring you to himself. You see, here was a man who was brought to the very point of despair itself, because we read in verse 27 that he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Do you know the reality that that man saw in verse 26 when the doors were opened? Do you know what he saw? He saw what we were speaking about this morning. He saw a picture of the gospel. He saw the power of the gospel. Because is that not what Christ does to those who are bound in sin, in the prison of sin? He opens the doors, he delivers, he sets free. And that man's soul, right before his eyes, in those actual doors swinging open, he saw what Christ could do for him. And yet, he was brought to the very point where he wanted his life to be taken from him. Right at the very door. And yet, he was almost about to end it all. Brought to such a hopeless place. But then he hears the truth. And as our sister June quoted already, it's the truth that will set you free. He heard the truth about the reality of salvation. In verse number 30, he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? He saw in Paul and Silas that salvation is real, but here he realizes it must be something real for me personally. And salvation is very personal. Salvation is individual. What must I do to be saved? It's not enough that someone in your family is saved. It's not enough that some relative is saved. It's not enough that a friend might be saved. You need to be saved tonight. He was brought to see the reality of salvation. He was brought to see the necessity of salvation. He said, what must I do? What must I do? Oh, here was a man who was brought to the very lowest point in his life, and yet even at that lowest point, praise God, he looked upward. Sadly, so many who are brought to such a low point, and rather than running to God, they're running from God. Maybe that's you tonight. You've been running from God all your life. Trying to get away from God, trying to get away from the influence of the gospel in your life. I pray that tonight, this gospel meeting, this family service, you would be brought to that point that you would see the reality of salvation. More than that, you would see the necessity of salvation. You must be saved. The final truth he saw was the truth about the simplicity of salvation. Verse 31, the answer that the missionaries gave to the question that the jailer asked, they said, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Our sister June has already spoken in detail and at length about how that in the Jehovah's Witness, and you can apply it to every other false cult you want to mention, it's all about works. It's all about what you can do. It's all about what you need to do. It's all about what you should do. Salvation is not about what you can do. Salvation is all about what Christ has done for you. Believe. Believe in what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him and His finished work there at the cross as the only remedy, as the only answer for your soul. You can do nothing to save yourself, but Christ has done it all. Tonight, if you will believe in Him, you will trust Him, you will turn away from Him, turn away from your sin that separates you from Him, and call unto Him. Here's the assurance, thou shalt be saved. Do you know, tonight, in salvation, there are no ifs, buts, or maybes. It's not a matter that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you might be saved. The truth is tonight, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from your sin and trust Him and Him alone for salvation, you shall be saved. Him that cometh to me, he says, I shall in no wise cast out. You come the way of the cross, you shall be saved. You come to Jesus Christ tonight, you shall be saved. There's no question about it. Your life will be turned around. Did you not hear what our sister June talked about? When she gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ, she talked about a peace, a contentment, something she never found in the false religions of this world. You give your life to Jesus Christ, you will know a contentment and a peace you never thought were possible. As we've often pointed out, that doesn't mean that your life's always going to be easy. That doesn't mean that life's going to be simple and plain sailing from here on in. But it means that you have a peace. You have a contentment. That no matter what comes or no matter what goes, you've got Christ. And when you've got Jesus Christ, you've got everything. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That night, that man heard the truth of the gospel. Oh, he saw it, yes, in the lives of Paul and Silas. He came under such deep conviction, and then he heard the truth of it from servants of God. And that night he got saved. That night, rather than wanting his life to end, he was rejoicing. In verse 32 we read, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God. There's real joy when you come by faith to the Lord. Maybe tonight you've come into this meeting somewhat downcast, disappointed, life's empty, there's not much purpose in your life. Now, you've tried the things of this world, you maybe haven't gone to false religions, but maybe you've tried the vices of this world, you've tried the drugs, you've tried the alcohol, or you've tried everything, your life's still empty. You give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, listen, you'll not be disappointed. You can go out of this meeting rejoicing with a song in your heart. Would you come to Jesus Christ tonight? Would you give your heart and life to him this evening? Would you receive him and him alone by faith? That night, that man, his life was changed forever. And your life can be changed forever as well. And you know what? Through that man's life being changed, the lives of his household were changed too. The lives of his family were changed. You give your life to Jesus Christ, you could be the means in the hands of God of seeing your family brought to God. Will you come to Christ tonight? Will you come and experience forgiveness of sins? Faith alone in Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. And as we bring our meeting to conclusion, I wonder tonight.